and tie into it. And I want you to be turning to the book of Ephesians chapter 4 in your Bibles. And I want you to see a few passages. The next 45 minutes or so, I want to share with you what the Lord has been speaking to me over the last several weeks. And I want to start it today, and with something we'll be talking about for a while. We'll be talking over the same messages, doing the same thing over and over. But what we will be sharing with you, what we will be bringing to you, is what I believe God is saying to our church, but not only our church, but anybody who will listen to the Lord. Let the ear hear what? What the Spirit says to the church. And so what we want to hear is what the Spirit has to say to the church. And I need the screen down, Lance, and I'm going to do some overheads. I'm going to do more teaching than preaching this morning. And so I ask you to maybe jot down a few things that quickens to your heart and quickens to your spirit. I want you to see these things with me. I'm going to start with a statement that will turn off some. Some will say amen to, and some will say, I don't know if I agree with that. But just stay with me, okay? Please don't turn me off. Let me finish, and then let's reason together, saith the Lord. Let's see what God wants to do here and what God is saying to us and to you. And not only to us and to you, but the church world, so that we can know how to pray and we can know how to minister and we can know how to grow in God. But I want to say this, and listen to me. The worldwide church, as we know it, is slowly being replaced by an act of God. I'll say it one more time. The worldwide church, as we know it, is slowly being replaced by an act of God. More and more people are becoming disillusioned with the traditional church. And I've got statistics that I'm going to be showing you in just a minute to back up everything I'm saying. Not just scriptures, but actual hardcore statistics. In Great Britain, there's a massive exit right now from the church. These huge cathedrals that are full of beautiful stained glass windows and magnificent architecture. These magnificent structures that once people came to and were built are now vacant and empty with boarded windows. They're begging people to buy them. I saw a special on 2020 or something just a few weeks back, and what they were saying was that they're begging folks to buy these magnificent structures, and one had been purchased and they had turned it into a skating rink. And another one, they had purchased it and they had turned it into an antique shop. So these magnificent places are now barren of any spiritual productivity. It's happening over and over and over. It's not uncommon to see it there. In some of the European countries, as low as 10% of the populace of a nation will be church-believing people. It is frightening to see that what the church has to offer today is basically and sometimes even repulsive to the world. It's not salt, and it's not light. It's something else. And I'm concerned. I'm concerned because I really believe that the traditional church is being shut down. If you'll stay with me now and let me talk to you what I feel like the Lord has spoken to me, I believe that we can come to some better conclusions and decide what God would have you and I to do about the situation and the souls of men. Okay? Let's pray. Father, this is serious. You want to say something, and we want to hear it. We want to have an ear that hears what the Spirit says. You said that your sheep hear your voice and they follow no other. And Lord, we touch our ears. If you would, just touch your ear. We touch our ears. We want to hear what you have to say. We ask it in Jesus' name. If you look around your basic church today in our area, in America even, your normal traditional church that has been there, most of them, for years and years, you'll find that for the most part, the average age is around 50 years old. There is no generation replacing that. So my question is, in 30 years, what's going to happen to those places? Will they too be pretty buildings with stained glass windows but boarded up? So it's a frightening thing, and it's something I want us to hear. So I've given myself to prayer and to reading and to study and to research over these past several weeks, and I'm wanting some answers of the Lord, and I've sought His face. Why is this? What's happening? Why over the past 30 years or so has there literally been a decline in church membership, a decline in water baptisms, a decline in people coming to Jesus Christ as their Savior? Why? What's happening? Well, as you study and as you search and as you love the church as I do and as you do too, but as I love the church, I like to study church history. I like to see where things are at so that I kind of learn from those things in our past. I get a lot of wisdom by things that I've experienced. How about you? I learn a lot of times what not to do by what I have experienced in the past. And a lot of times I learn what I should do because of what I have experienced in the past. So if I can look at these things and be reasonable and use my facilities that God has graced me with, then I can take these things and I can understand some things that are going on. I want to project to you today three reasons that I really believe that this is happening. Number one, the traditional church today is not performing. It is not ministering to people. And I'm going to elaborate on each one of these. Number two, I believe that it is not equipping the people to minister. I'll elaborate. Number three, it is not bringing people to Jesus Christ. Now, let me talk about each one of those separately. But first, let us experience, or let us try to imagine, as it was, a traditional church, and let's evaluate that church, and let's use it as to a beginning spot and a place that we can grasp and we can all get in kind of the same mindset and see what we're really trying to talk here and concern here ourselves with. The traditional church consists of basically three elements: a building, a pastor, and a flock. Would you say amen to that? Would you say that's about right? Traditional church basically consists of three elements: a building, a pastor, and a flock. Now, what happens is the building becomes the primary premise of the function of the flock. Everything that happens in that church, in the traditional church, happens within that facility. They meet there, they pray there, everything that happens in the traditional church basically happens within that building. Is there anything wrong with having a building? Is there anything wrong with you personally having a home? Of course not. And you see, we are a family. We are a body of Christ. We are a people joined together by the Spirit of the living God. And we come here as a family. Now, I like to go, I like Bonnie and Jody and Lance, and I like them to come over to my house sometimes and eat with us and have a family type of thing. I like to get together with my sister and my dad, and we like to get together in a house, and we always have a house. And so there's nothing wrong with a house. And if we're a family, then this would be a type of our house. But the house and my house is not my family. No more than this building is the church. But you and I are programmed to the traditional church that the building is the church. Because when you think of church, what do you think of? A building. So we're trained to think that way. Nothing wrong with the building, but there's something wrong with that thinking, because the building is not the church no more than your home is your family. Then there's a pastor. Second element that a traditional church always has is a pastor. Pastor stays 4, 5, 6, maybe 7 years. Then what happens? They vote him out. Get another one in. He stays what? 4, 5, 6, 7 years. They vote him out. Now they go around the same situation over and over and over. They go around the same process through the same wilderness wanderings, never changing, going through the same process over and over and over and over. And you can look at any church in our area and you'll find that process has happened. And there's a flock. And there's the flock. Now, Lance, did you make my overheads? As I have studied this, I have found out that there are plateaus. And you'll know that I'm telling you the truth. There are plateaus that the church is in. Every church has a plateau, a flock plateau, a numerical plateau that they will reach. And I'm going to show you this overhead, and you'll understand what I'm saying better. Church plateaus. 33% of the churches have 50 or less members. They have always had 50 or less members. They begin with 50 or less members. They have 50 or less members today. They had 50 or less members 20 years ago. They'll have 50 or less members 30 years from now. Think about it. Pick any church around here that you can remember that had that number of folks, and as far back as you can remember, they've had that many. They've got that many now. 33% of the churches have 51 to 150 people. They've always had that many. I don't care what pastor they get in, what programs they implement. They go around the same situations, go through the same circumstances. 10 years from now, how many people will they still have? 28% of the churches have 151 to 350 members. We fall in that category. We plateaued out our second year. Think about it. We had how many in our second year? 150, 200 folks. How many we got today? 7 years later, how many? 150 to 200 folks. How many of you suppose if we don't change something, what we'll have 10, 20 years from now? Why is that? I don't know. It's the plateau of that particular fellowship. And no matter what program I've implemented, no matter what we've come up with or what we've tried, how many people have we had? Only 5% of the churches in the whole world, only 5% of the churches in the whole world have over 350 people, and all but a few have plateaued out. And the ones that have not plateaued out have basically implemented something different. They are not the traditional church. It's that that I'm looking at, and it's that that I'm seeking God for. Basically, each church has a plateau. We pray, we seek God, we've talked about it. My goodness, how many times have we talked about well, what's wrong with us? You know, we get to the Jordan and it won't open. You know, God won't stop it, so we can go across. You know, and so we get all upset. And but my goodness, you know, if this is a principle of God, then we're there. We have plateaued. And until we discover the next part of the program, until we implement or find out what the Spirit is truly saying to us to do, then it's not going to ever change. Listen, folks, last year we lost 60-something people left our church. Is that right? Is that about right? But we still got 150 to 200 people. I don't understand it. There's something in the realm of the Spirit. Now, listen, just stay with me, okay? See, I've got some stats here that I'm using to let us hear what the Spirit is trying to say to us. Now, even us, as we think non-traditional we are, we're still traditional. Now, our praise and our worship is not, and a lot of our, you know, things are not, but in some ways we're still traditional. So it's these things that we want to look at. It's these things that we want to try to look at. Now, I want to make sure that I do say this. I am not putting, and I will never do it again, I am not putting any denomination or any church down in any form or fashion. I am not doing it. I want you to understand that before I say another word. Listen, they're doing the very best that they can just as much as you and I are doing the very best that we can. Am I right? And so we've got to understand that. We want to hear what God is speaking to us. It's not putting anything or anyone down. So don't mishear me. They're doing the best they know how to do. Now, the first reason that I gave you is that it's not ministering to people. It's not performing. The reason here is it's because of a building-centered mentality. There is no outreach programs. It's not ministering to people because here's why. If this is all you're getting, folks, if this is it, if this is all you get all week long, you come in here, sing a few songs, clap your hands a little bit. Some of you move some of you don't. But if that's all you're getting, listen to me preach and talk for 45 minutes once a week. If that's all you're getting, if you're holding on, you're doing well. If you're maintaining, you're doing well. Probably you're going backwards. If that's all you're getting, if your aspect of church is here and this is it, then you're probably going backwards. Now, the bad thing about going backwards is you never know you're going backwards until you get backwards. You always think you're doing fine, and then all of a sudden one day you wake up and you say, well, what happened? Well, what happened is that's all you started getting was this 45-minute message once a week, maybe clap your hands, sing a few songs, and pray once during the service. And that's all your week consists of. Folks, that won't work. And if that is the church mentality today, and it is for basically, and we do better here than most places do, and you know I'm telling you the truth, most places don't even pray. They don't even pray during the service. Think about that. Preacher prays for them, or somebody else prays for them. Am I right? They never pray. They may lift their hands. They may lift their hands to hold a songbook and read it. And I'm putting it down. That's the best they know how to do. So try to discern what I'm trying to say here. But what we try to do here is at least activate us into doing something here. We want your involvement. We want your participation. And if that's all you're going to get is this 45-minute message, maybe, and maybe I won't even preach. And I, you know, sometimes I'll go weeks and weeks and won't even preach. But if that's all you're getting, and you may come down here and pray for folks, but most folks sit back there. And if that's all you're doing, you're not praying for anybody. You just come, listen to me preach, sing a couple of songs, and you go home. Folks, if you're maintaining, you're doing good. What usually happens in these situations, you start spectating. And you start watching. And what happened to Michael when she started watching? She began to get despising David in her heart. And you'll find something wrong if you watch me. I guarantee you. So don't, you know, understand the principle. If this is it, if we have a church building mentality, if what we think is church is this is it, well, we're just about of men most miserable. This is not church. This is not biblical church. This is a celebration service where we come in here to celebrate Jesus Christ and His resurrection and the power of praise and the ministering and the loving of one another. But this is not church. This is a celebration service. And if our mentality is, and it basically is in the church world today, if it basically is that mentality, then folks, we're not going anywhere. At best, we're holding on. And at best, we're maintaining 150 to what? 200 people, man. 350 people. That's it. Because we're just holding on. So something there needs to be looked at. Something needs to be looked at and addressed there. So we live in plateaus. We live with a church building mentality rather than understanding what the real church really is and how it grows and how it's ministered to. Number two, the church, the traditional church, is not equipping the people to minister. I want to talk about this just a little bit. Are you in Ephesians 4? All right, verse 11. Verse 11 says, "And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints," verse 12, "for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edification of the body of Christ." Is that what your Bible says? Now, I quoted King James. If you've got NASV or probably one of the other translations, that word perfecting there, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, in verse 11, is probably translated equipping. Equipping. Now, that's what that word means. Let me show you that word so you'll see what pastors and apostles and prophets, and you may believe in them today or you may not. I don't know. But verse 13 does say, "until we come." Okay? Now, the word perfecting there in verse 11, this is the Greek word. It's spelled K-A-T-A-R-T-I-S-M-O-S. And what it means is complete furnishing. This is what the word means, complete furnishing. That's what that word perfecting means. So He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the complete furnishing of what? Of what? What does your Bible say? Of the saints. For what? Why do we do this complete furnishing? For the work of the ministry. Now, what every apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, what everyone should have in the midst of their heart, and God put there by God and by the Holy Ghost of God, is a unquenchable desire to perfect people, or to equip people, to furnish people, to minister to people. Do you see that? If I am really a pastor, then in my heart, in my innermost being, is going to be this unquenchable desire to minister to you to a point where I equip you, I furnish you with enough ability to go and minister to people. Am I right there now? Is that what that verse says? Is this happening in the traditional church? Is it happening here? Now, maybe here's some because we talk about it a lot, and I have a lot of folks come in that try to equip us and get us cooking, but is this happening in your basic traditional church? Now, what is the tool that the basic traditional church uses for equipping? What is its equipping tool? Pardon? Okay. But what is it? Right. Sunday school. Yeah. Understand that. But what the traditional church uses for the equipping and what it has used is the Sunday school program. It is there that people will come in and they'll go and they'll sit in a class and they'll be taught something. Now, that's the primary thing that they can use to equip you with. How many of you have ever been to a traditional church's Sunday school class? Okay. Were you equipped there to go and minister to people? You can ask, here's your answer. How many people have you saved? Have you gotten saved? How many people have you gotten delivered? How many people have you ministered to and brought into the kingdom of God? That would tell you if you were equipped or not. Now, here's what's happened, and these are Southern Baptist statistics, okay? Because they keep such great records on this. This is Sunday school attendance from the year 1915 to 1990, given by the Southern Baptist Church. And as you see, in around 1950, they had over 200,000 people, or right at 200,000 people attending. And then, it goes up and it kind of levels, stays pretty level there, all the way up until the 1955 and 60s. Now, what happened then is what we call the charismatic renewal. That's church history. That's when the charismatics began to come onto the picture. People began to get this deep desire to learn the Word of God. Now, at that particular time, what was available to them to go and learn the Word of God? Sunday school. So people began to attend Sunday school. So the church attendance at Sunday school begins to climb up all the way up through 1970. And then 1970, it begins to decline. Well, that is the end of what we call the charismatic renewal. That was that period of time. And it starts declining then. And now you see it in 1980, 1985, and down to 1990, it is around 100,000 that are attending Sunday school. Less people are attending the traditional Sunday school classes today than they did 90 years ago, okay? 80 years ago, something like that. So, 75 years ago, they'll get it right. All right, do you see that? So, how much equipping is being done? Less now, if any, than ever. And this is what's happening. And this is why I'm saying to you that I believe God is doing this. That I believe God is bringing this thing down so that He can bring up what He wants to bring up. He is bringing down the traditional so that He can build His church. And He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So the traditional Sunday school class has not worked for the equipping of the saints. It didn't work in your life. It didn't work in my life. I might have learned a little bit, may have dialogued a little bit, but as far as really being equipped to go out and minister to people, being equipped for the work of the ministry, I was not equipped. Was you? Okay. Basically, we were not. Not putting it down. Again, it's better than some than maybe we've done at times. Okay? Not putting it down. Understand now what I'm saying. It's the way they moved, and it got a lot of people with some knowledge of the Word of God. But it didn't equip them to do the work of the ministry. So what's supposed to be happening is that each saint, every saint, should be getting better and better and better at ministering to people. If you're going to church and your pastor, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, or teacher is equipping you, then should you be better today than you were last year at ministering to people? Should you be better next year than you are now? Should you continuously be growing thereby so that you can minister to people? Sure. We all should be getting better at it rather than getting worse at it. And what I see is basically a level plateau. So again, we're back at the plateau thing. And how many do we have in our plateau? 150 to... How many think there's something here that we need to do? You see? We're leveled off in this plateau in this plateau lifestyle. The third thing that I mentioned to you that I want to emphasize today is it is not bringing people to Christ. The traditional church is not bringing people to Christ. Did you know that there were fewer people in church membership today than there were 30 years ago? Did you know that? And I'm going to show you the chart in just a second. 30 years ago, there was about 64% of the population of America that were members of a church. Today, it's 55%, at least to the 1990 census. Now, let me show you that, and then we'll... Is this interesting to anybody? Church membership, 1960 through 1990. 30 years ago, 64% of the people, of the populace, were church members. Today, it's down to 55%. We're going the wrong way, right? So the church isn't equipped because it's not going out and ministering to people. It's not going out and bringing people to Jesus Christ. Fewer people are members of a church today than have existed at least since 1960, and that's the only stat that I really had on that. Let me show you one more. We can tell by water baptisms, can't we? If people are coming to Jesus. This is frightening. This is really frightening here. It goes right along with this thought. Water baptisms since 1955. Southern Baptist Church keeps great records. They kind of thermometer their pastors by how many get water baptized because that's how many you had converted. So here we go. 1955, somewhere around 380,000 or so. Now today, and you see the climb up there in the 70s, okay, because of that charismatic thing, that renewal that happened. People have a hunger for the Word of God. God poured out a drop of His Holy Ghost on us, and we wanted to learn some things. And then all of a sudden, it nosedives off in 80, 85, and 90, and now today, it's down to around 325,000 people being water baptized a year in the Southern Baptist Church. Now, the church is not functioning. It's not ministering to the lost. It's not equipping the saints. It's not bringing the lost in. Once it gets us in, it can't train us how to go forward. We have a church plateau mentality. We have a building plateau mentality. And again, you can tell again how well you are equipped and if the churches, if we here even are doing our job in equipping you, if I am even doing my job in equipping you, because you will have won somebody to Jesus this year. You will have helped somebody to receive the fullness of Him. You will have helped them come into a better understanding of Him. You will have ministered, made a disciple. You have done something, you know, this year. And it's sad to say, but most of us haven't, and we don't even consider ourselves a traditional church. But yet, under this category that I'm looking at, we're pretty traditional. Neil, what are baptisms we had this year? Now, basically, what I'm trying to say is that our religion is irrelevant. Now, let me explain. I know that's harsh. But what I'm trying to say here is that among all these other declining figures and numbers and things that we've looked at, the message changed also. Along with the lack of evangelism and the lack of equipping, we lost the message that Jesus Christ really came to give us. He says, I come to give you life and that more abundantly. When is life? Is life here and now? But what is the basic message that we send to people to get them saved? Let me ask Terry Williamson. What was the basic message that your wife preached to you to get you saved? You're going to hell. It worked, okay? He's here and he's growing, you know. Praise God. But see, our message changed from an abundant life or something that we can offer to people here and now to something that they've got to wait until they die to get. And so what most folks end up saying is, well, I'll just wait until later. I mean, you know, if that's all we've got, Paul said, then, hey, let's eat and drink and be merry today. For tomorrow we die, we can get that tomorrow. Is that what he's saying? You see, we don't want to be men most miserable. We want to understand this thing. We want to understand that what we have got should be better than what the world's got. That there is a power that's greater in me than he that is in the world. You see, and he came to give me life, and that, then what? Than what I have now. Than what they've got now. Hey, I've got a better way for you to live. But if all they come is, and this is their mentality of church, this building, they come in here and they find people having the very same problems that they had, and they've had these same problems for 30 years, well, what have we got to give them? Our problems. We give them more problems. Now they don't have to deal with just their problem, they've got to deal with our problem too. So the message changed. Do you see what I'm saying? There's something wrong, folks. There's something wrong when all we offer folks is heaven or hell. And there's nothing, you know, I understand what I'm saying. Hey. You know, I'm looking closer and closer to that day. It gets better and better, you know, every day of my life. I know that one day, unless the Lord comes, I want to be in the right one. Okay. But there is something that we've got to be able to offer folks now, and they've got to see somebody living it. And for the most part, you can't tell a whole lot of difference of a life of a believer and a life of an unbeliever. Is the traditional church working? Now, we can't say totally no. There are people that will come to Jesus Christ through the traditional church. Okay. But massively, for the most part, for what we're trying to project today, it is not adding daily. And that's what we want. We want a functioning situation where he's adding daily to his church. Not to this building, but to what? Okay? To our lives. Builds our lives, builds our church, builds our people, builds our family, builds us up so that we consume this whole area for Jesus Christ. And truly the kingdom of God has come. Now, the traditional church is basically a group of people waiting for something to happen, but never changing that it can happen. Can I read that one more time? The traditional church is basically a group of people waiting for something to happen, but never changing so it can happen. How many knows if you don't change, it won't change? Am I right? For the church to change, what does that mean? We got to change this building? Hey, we've changed this building. I turn it from this way to this way. Oh, this will do it. Let's turn it this way. More people will come, you know. 150. It's been... I don't care what I do. How many is beginning to hear this a little bit? Are you with me? The traditional church is basically a group of people waiting for something to happen, but will never change that it can happen. And you're basically churches out there that go through the same pastor, the same principles, the same mountain, go around the same, doing the same thing with a different pastor, with a different leader every 4, 5, 6, 7 years. The traditional church is mostly dead wood set to burn. Now, what I'm trying to say here is that what happens if you've got a problem in a traditional church? Does it explode? You get people leaving? And it's just dead. You know, because there's no life there. There's nothing green. There's nothing to grow on. And it explodes and it begins to fire. And they start fighting amongst themselves. And they become bitter. And it's just dead wood. In the traditional church, there's about 10 to 15% participation and 90 to 95% spectation. Not expectation, but spectators. Now, again, I've already mentioned this, but that's a reproach to the kingdom of God. Folks, if you spectate, if you come in here and watch, I promise you, eventually you're going to start criticizing me. You're going to start criticizing this ministry. You're going to start and I don't care where you go. I don't care if it's here or wherever. You go anywhere, you're going to find something wrong if all you do is spectate. You know the people who don't criticize me? Are the people that participate with me. It's a principle. It's Michael. Chronicles. First Chronicles 6. David brings in the ark, and there's Michael in the window looking at him. It's First or Second Chronicles. I don't know. It's in chapter 6, the First or Second Chronicles. There's Michael, and you know the principle. I preached it. And she's washed up there, and she should have been helping him bring in the ark. Rather than she wouldn't have time to sit there and watch and be critical and despise him in her heart. Goodness gracious, we're doing the best we can. How many of you believe I am really doing the very best I can? And I don't have all the answers, and I tell you I don't have all the answers, but my goodness, I labor at this. Now, if you're a spectator, you're going to grow. No, said it. If you're a spectator, you're not going to grow. You're going to hold on at best, and probably what you're going to do is become critical and depreciate. If you're a participator, you're going to grow. If you're functioning with the ministry, helping it to find your niche, find what you're supposed to do, you're calling your ministry, you're going to grow in God. It's pretty much that simple. And in the traditional churches, 10 or 15% people are participators and 80, 85% are spectators. And if you talk to 80, 85% of the folks, they're going to be negative about their church. Now, of course, nobody here like that. Now, let me attempt to show you in the next 10 minutes through scriptures what I really believe the Lord is wanting to say to us and begin this thing tonight. Look with me in the book of Matthew chapter 26. It's kind of a kickoff, okay? Kind of a kickoff. And what I really feel like we're going to be doing, I don't believe we're going to be the same church 2 years from now. I believe we're going to be equipping for saints. I believe we're going to see lost people saved. We're going to bring them out of the kingdom of darkness. We're going to bring them into the kingdom of light. We're going to have something more to offer them than heaven or hell. And again, hear me correctly, please. We're going to have an abundant life to offer them. We're going to have lives that are victorious. We're going to Reading Circle next Sunday. We're getting out of here. We're going to take... Does darkness penetrate light, or does light penetrate darkness in your scriptures? Light penetrates darkness, but don't we basically in the traditional church wait for them to come penetrate us? Do we need to go into their kingdom or wait for them to come down? Are we the salt and the light of the world? See, what's happened is I was ministering this one night on Wednesday night in our Bible teaching, and the Word of the Lord came through Mike and basically told us that what we do in the traditional church is pretty much put our lamp under the bushel. Am I right? I mean, see this as a bushel. And we're supposed to be the light of the world. We've got to get out into the... We're the light of the world, right? So where have we got to take this? To the world. Okay. Matthew 26. What's happening here is Jesus is now setting up the Passover supper. He's about to establish covenant with his people that he has loved most especially. In verse 17, now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, go into the city to such a man and say unto him, the master saith, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy one. Are you reading with me? Where is it? Okay, at the house. He didn't keep the Passover at the church. He didn't keep the Passover at the building. He did keep it at the church, but it wasn't at what we think is church. He didn't keep it at the temple. Where did he keep it? At the house. Tremendous principle. Tremendous principle in the Word of God all the way through the Scriptures. It's always been God moving in the house. Where was the first Passover at? Where was it kept? Where do we keep it? Okay. It's interesting here. He said, I want to keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. Who's he going to keep it with? With who? With the whole congregation that was following, the 5,000, the 4,000, the 70. Who would he keep it with? This is interesting, folks. You see, they're going to make covenant here in a minute. Listen, I can say I make covenant with you, but if I don't really know you, I've really not made covenant. I have done some dialogue. I've done some rhetoric. But if I'm going to make covenant with you, I'm going to know something about you. I'm going to spend time with you. A couple of years, maybe three. But we want to come and make covenant with everybody. We can't make covenant with anybody because we don't know anybody to make covenant with. Because it's prepared and it's designed to make covenant with the disciples. Verse 19, and the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the evening was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he stopped. He said, now this is about Judas, and I don't really want to even talk. Verse 26, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many, the remissions of sins. They made covenant. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it with you in the Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Now, let me go through this quickly. Did they plan together? They had a leader, but did they plan together? Did they sit down together? Did they eat together? Did they commune together with the bread and the cup? Did they covenant together? Did they sing together? Did they pray together? Did they talk and dialogue together? When you come here, what do you basically do? Do you basically sit and listen or sit? You know? See, there's this interaction I'm wanting us to get grasped here. One word I've used over and over and over here again is together. They did these things together. There was a togetherness. So Jesus was crucified. He was raised on the third day, as we all well know. He spent 40 days with His people before He ascended. He instructed them to go back to Jerusalem and wait. Now, where did He tell them to go? Go to the temple? Where did they go? How did they know to go there? They knew Him. They knew that was where they were supposed to go. They knew Him. He had been with them 3 years. He knew them. They knew Him. They were together. They knew where to go. They knew what to do. And Jesus, where did Jesus, the majority of Jesus' ministry when He was equipping people and laying hands on people and healing them, the majority of it, where was it at? In the homes. He went to the temple, sure He did, and there was two or three or four times where people were delivered and set free, sure He was. And He taught in the temple, sure He did. But the majority of the ministry of Jesus Christ with His disciples, as He equipped them, as He prepared them to go out and win a lost and a dying world, as He prepared them to go and minister to people and show them the abundant life, was not done in a congregational setting like this. It was done in a home. I'm talking Jesus here. We're going to look at all of them over the weeks to come. We're going to see what He did. We're going to look at the ministry of Jesus Christ. So His disciples went back and they went to that upper room, that covenant room. They went back to that place and they got there, at least 120 of them. And they waited. And they waited for 10 days. 10 days they stayed there and they waited for something to happen. I don't know if I can relay this. Father, help me relay this. Now listen. Let's relive it. Let's you and me be them. Okay. We got to go stay together. You and me, and all of us, in this room, for 10 days. We got to send out for food, come back. I don't know if they slept there or not. What did they do? Why did they have to wait for 10 days? Did Jesus not know that it was coming on the day of Pentecost? Why didn't He just say, be ready on the day of Pentecost, because the Holy Ghost is coming? Why did He say, go back and wait in this place for 10 days? The Bible says something over and over and over again in Acts chapter 1. And it says, and they got in one mind and in one accord. Do you know the essential ingredient for getting into one mind and to one accord? The essential ingredient is spending time together. And that's what happened. That's what happened in those 10 days, is they got in one mind. A diversified bunch of folks, men and women, and all kinds of people were there. Young people and old people. All kinds of folks were there, very diversified. But they got in one mind, and they got in one accord, because they put that essential ingredient together. They put down their lives and did what He said, and they spent time together. Now let's do it again. Would you do it? Be honest. Be honest. Don't say, yeah, I would because Jesus. No, would you do it right now? If I said, we're going to stay here 10 days, and we're going to get in this room, we're going to have one mind and one accord, and we're going to get here, we're not going to leave here for 10 days. Would you do it? Second part of the question, could you? Yeah, we could. The problem is we won't. Are you hearing me now? Please hear me. That means you've got to stay here 10 days. No, I've got to prepare. Lord, I've got to prepare. Wednesday night, I've got to do this teaching, you see. And I really need to spend time at my computer and looking at the Bible and praying. You know, I really got to get alone, Lord. I can't stay here 10 days. And Sunday, you know, I've got to preach. And, you know, Lance's got to get the school done. And you know, and Steve's got, you know, we got our jobs to go. Really, I can't stay, Lord. How many excuses can we come up with? Think about that. And what we would miss is the outpouring of the Holy Ghost of God and snatching 3,000 lives just a few hours later out of hell. You know why we're not affecting the world? You know why we're not affecting our area, our region? We're not spending time together, folks. We're not in one mind and in one accord. We're not allowing the Holy Ghost to fill us. What would they do in that time? They would sit there. They'd probably get in their little groups. And, you know, you can't, 120 people, they didn't sit there and get preached to. That doesn't say that. They made some decisions. But I would imagine that they would get alone in a little sector, a little group of folks, and they would start sharing how Jesus ministered to their lives, how they would start sharing how He spoke something to them and how it ministered to them, how He changed their lives, how He delivered their child, how He did something for them, how He equipped them and sent them out to minister to people. I would imagine that they were talking about the things of Jesus. And this began to happen in all the whole group. And it wasn't long they were in one mind, and then they were in one accord, and then they began to hear something, sound of heaven, and they saw something, and they spoke something, and 3,000 lives were snatched out of hell. And the Bible says after that, that they were in the temple daily and from house to house breaking bread and fellowshipping in prayers, and the Lord added to the church daily. They weren't in the building. Look, this is not the church. A much greater aspect of the church is your house, your home, where you're at with believers sitting there where you can dialogue, where you can share about the things of God, where you can impart. Let me share real rapidly as I'm done, and I could go on for this thing because it's so big. It's just in me now. I've been listening to it for weeks and weeks and weeks. But our county. How many believes our county needs Jesus? Do you think so? Walker County, according to the 1990 census, Walker County has a population of 58,340 people. Walker County is the 42nd largest county, but is the 17th most populated county in Georgia. In Lafayette, a little 5.6 square mile area, you drive that way 5.6 miles, and you'll find the city limits. Within that city limit region, within this little black area right here, dwell 6,313 people. What is a traditional church doing for them? Most of you don't live in the city limits. Some of us do. I do. But what are we doing for that group of folks that have massed together right there in that little bitty 5.6 square mile area? What is the traditional church doing for them? Our county needs Jesus Christ. Not just so that they can go to heaven by and by, but so that they can live an abundant life right now. Next Sunday, we're going to Reading Circle. There are folks over there who are devil-possessed. Hear me. There are folks over there who have the traditions of the fathers handed down to them from the third and the fourth generation with all sorts of bondages. Child molestation, wife beatings. They need Jesus Christ. Not tomorrow. They need Jesus Christ today. I sense the Spirit of God right here, right now. There is the Lord is moving. He's taking us out of here, folks. This is going to be celebration day. Oh, it's going to be glorious on Sunday mornings right here. You won't want to miss it. But folks, our mentality is not going to be a building mentality anymore. It's going to take a couple of years to change it. But our mentality is going to be house to house and in the temple. Our mentality is going to be getting out there and penetrating darkness. Our mentality is penetrating His kingdom, the devil's kingdom. We're going to go out and plunder it. We're going to get His people, and He ain't going to like it. Am I right? We'll be on all sorts of warfares. Some of us will be sick. We've been through it. The best He can do is give us the chicken pox and the flu. Is that the best He can do? Anybody die? That's the best He can do. Hurt our finances a little bit. But we go over there, man, and we can kick his fanny, and we can bring some people out of darkness, and we can break some bondages over lives, and we can show them how to live and have life, and that more abundantly. Do you want to go?
Yeah.
Amen. That's about the best preaching I think I ever did. Felt the Holy Ghost. Mark, you and Lance, we're going to take up an offering right now. We need some hot dogs for next week. This is all that. I've been preaching all this just to do this, okay? This is just a good way to do it. Put your money where your mouth is. We're going to go over there. We need hot dogs. We need Cokes. We need buns. Kevin's going to give us some pizzas from Pizza Hut. Dollar, $2, whatever you can do. We're going to go over there. Here's the plan. Go ahead. Here's the plan. We're going to be here cooking hot dogs. What time are we going to start, guys? About 10 or so? Don? Who's in charge of hot dogs? Don? Doug? 10 o'clock. We're going to start cooking hot dogs, getting them ready. Hot dogs at 10. Okay, you come and help us. We've got to go over there around 11 or so and set up the sound equipment. I mean, we're going to have church, folks. We're not just going to go. We're going to set up sound equipment. We're going to have dance. Bonnie's going to get the girls to do a dance over there. Steve's going to do some mime stuff. We're going to go over there. We're going to have church. We're going to have celebration day over there. We're going to sing choruses, try to sing some stuff that they know as well. We won't be able to do overhead. You know, we maybe have to hand out some stuff. But how many know some of those folks can't read? Huh? So we've got to learn how to do this. We've got to learn how to change our thinking. We've got to learn how to go out into the highways and into the hedges and do what? Compel them to come back into the house. So we're going to go. We're going to go over there. We're going to set up around 11 o'clock or so. We're going to try to start around 12 or 12:30. Hot dogs, Coca-Colas, pizza, you know, and just having fun and interaction with them. Then we're going to start the church service. We're going to have praise and worship. We're going to pray for people. We're going to ask for needs, people for salvation to come know Jesus Christ. We're going to give altar calls. We're going to pray for their sicknesses and for their finances. We're going to try to break Satan's bondages over them. We're going to minister to them. I'm going to preach just a little bit. Just a little side. They can't understand what I've shared, the things I share here. Goodness gracious. But we've got to bring it to them, right? We've got to go over there and minister. Now, I know you're excited right now. You've heard the Word of God and the Holy Ghost has moved upon us. But how many of you are going to purpose? No, I'm not holding you to covenant here. But how many of you are going to purpose to get over there next week and start penetrating darkness? Get out of the church building mentality and into the penetrating of the world mentality. Would you slip your hand up if you're really going to try to get over there next week with us? Amen. That's most of it. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. How many believe that God wants to do something different with the church that He's building? Don't you? I do. And I have not said this today to put anything down. Please, if I come across that way, then I apologize. That was not the Spirit of God. That was Delbert. If I come across in any other way, putting the body of Christ, in any way of putting the body of Christ down, that was Delbert in his flesh. That was not the Spirit of God. Jesus loves His church. He died for His church. Amen? And I'm not going to beat on it. I don't beat this wife, and I'm not going to beat this one either. He loves, woe unto me if I disgrace it. So I did not want to come across that way. I just really believe there's more than what we've got. There is an abundant life that He wants to preach to His. Please stand. Over the next several weeks, we'll be dealing with this. We're finding out what God is saying to us. We want to get into an understanding of the care groups. We want to understand what they're about. They're to equip the saints. It's a lot easier to do it there. I've learned so much over the past couple of years that we've had care groups and we've got into them and we've begun to minister into them. I've seen people equip, seen people come that have only come once or twice and sit there and prophesy. I've seen people equipped in these care group settings and ministered to. I've seen people so bound up with things that they haven't shared with their wives and husbands, and all of a sudden the Spirit of God move and they get set free from these things and marriages are being reconciled. And I've seen a guy come in there with a demon and we cast the devil out of him. I've seen so many things over the past several years, the gifts of the Spirit. And we come into a corporate setting like this, it's very difficult to get the gifts of the Spirit to function and flow. It's like you've got to pull teeth to get them to go. You get in a care group setting, man, they just start happening. People start ministering to each other, loving each other, caring for each other. Amen. Deborah's got a word for us. Get the Lance's mic. But we're gonna spend a couple of weeks here. We're gonna find out what God is really saying about changing the traditional building mentality of the church. Go ahead.
The Lord started speaking this to me during praise and worship, and it kept building in my spirit, but the timing wasn't right to give it, but now it is. And the Lord said, we have come in here today in praise and worship, and we felt a freedom in here praising today that we haven't had in several weeks. And the Lord says we need to take the freedom and take the joy that we feel today and take it out there in the street. And He specifically told me we're to take it next week into Reading Circle and show those people the joy we have in Jesus. Show them the freedom we have and that we don't feel a bondage. We sit here in our little seats and we be very religious. But we have something that's real. But the Lord also said, but in order to go out in that freedom, we've got to be very careful. And it's got to be a week for us that we very much remember to put our armor on because we're going to war. And we've got to remember every day to put our armor on and the freedom we have that we now we have to fight for. And He wants me to remind everyone that we need to spend a lot of time in prayer this week before we do go into Reading Circle.
Good. Amen. Amen. Intercessors will meet at meeting Monday night. So if the Lord speaks to you about that, that's open for everyone. They're going to be here praying every Monday night for a while. So anyway, and then if others have an unction to pray, then just let us know. We'll make sure that things are open and you can come in and pray here if you want to, or you can get a group up at your house. How many knows you can pray as effectively in your house as you can here? Father, we lift our hand to you.